So Nancy was leading us in communion there. It just made me think about how important it is to be thankful. So important. I mean, every single one of us has got lots of things to be thankful for. But just being thankful, it just makes you feel so good. Feels so much better. And science is catching up with the Bible in so many areas. But one area is in the area of how we think and our health. And if we are thankful, science is now telling us, if we're thankful, if we're grateful for things in our lives, that improves our health. So there is something happening in our bodies when we are thankful that leads us into health and wholeness. And so that's just great. And there's so many things to be thankful. Thankful for the work we're doing in India and seeing all those happy faces when they're being fed. And I'm thankful for my family. Thankful for my church, for you guys, for the fellowship. Thankful for my business. Thankful that I live in such a beautiful country as Scotland and we've got the seas and the mountains. There are so many things to be thankful for. And I'm sure you've got things that you can be thankful for this morning. Hallelujah. So, a little bit of a change to our routine this morning, which is sometimes quite nice. So Nancy wanted to do the offering and the communion first because she had quite a bit to say about the offering. And she was saying she didn't want to come in at the end of the message and move on to something else. So I'm really grateful for her doing that. So yes, now it's time to get into the Word. So let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for these scriptures that we are about to look at. I thank you for these seeds that we're about to plant in our hearts. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Bible, for the scriptures. Thank you for all the truths held within it. Thank you that it's the understanding of this word that leads to lasting and permanent change. Thank you that we can be renewed in our mind and then be transformed through that mind renewal, through understanding the word of God. Thank you for these processes you put in place, Father. And I thank you once again for these seeds that we're about to plant. Thank you for the opportunity of scattering seeds into people's hearts. So I pray for those seeds and I pray for understanding in the mighty name of Jesus. Understanding as we read in Scripture. Understanding so that these seeds are not stolen away. That these seeds are given a chance to do what they were designed to do. To go into good ground and produce fruit from that ground. Fruit that we all want in our lives. So we pray for understanding right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Excuse me. Awesome. So I am still on my You Are a Whosoever series. I think I'm on to week 9. So that's good. I do think this is going to take a little bit longer than I had anticipated because I've started working my way through Psalm 23 and that has really taken me a long time. It is a psalm of such depth. There's layer upon layer of meaning and I am so enjoying just picking a small portion of that each week, working my way through it, and meditating on it and just trying to plunge into those depths and see what we can see. Remember, the sort of crux of this series is that you're a whosoever. If you're saved, if you're born again, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, however you identify, you are a whosoever. And everything in the Word that is spoken about for believers is for you. Because you're a whosoever, you're a believer, so that's for you. Quite often that word is all. So if you look at the word all, that means you as well. That's that word pass. That means whosoever. And remember, God is no respecter of persons. We read that in Acts 10:34. Peter opens his mouth and says that. There's a truth that God is no respecter of persons. He has no favourites. There are no super dupers. Just a church full of whosoevers. You know what? With the same power, I'm going to say this as the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to say this as well, the same power as Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus himself said we can do so many great things as him, but more That was a terrible paraphrase, but you get what I'm at. Saying we can do so much more. Why? Because there are so many more of us. Amen. We can raise the dead. We can cleanse the lepers. We can open deaf ears, open blind eyes. Hallelujah. And we can do so much more because there are so much more of us. Hallelujah. And in this series, I have now started, as I said, working my way through Psalm 23, what I have started to call the Abundant Life Psalm. Psalm all about sheep and about a shepherd. And a psalm that I see that links in really well with John 10, where we see Jesus talking about sheep and shepherds. And right in the middle of that, in John 10:10, is the Abundant Life verse. So I'm relating that to John 10 and Psalm 23. And with John 10:10 being the Abundant Life verse, this Psalm 23 is the Abundant Life Psalm. Hallelujah. So let's read it. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Awesome. Like I said, this is a psalm that most of us are very aware of. Some of us have memorized. I mean, I'm not there yet. Nunzi can reel it off. She got that to memory. I'm just not there yet. But it's a psalm that we're all very aware of. And we hear numerous times, like I said in the first lesson of this, if you're in Scotland, you'll hear it a lot at funerals. Seems to be a psalm about death, but it's not. It's a psalm about life and life in abundance. It's awesome. In the last 2 weeks, I've looked at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So I keep looking this way because I've got it stuck up there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some amazing truths in there when we rightly divided it together. A very personal opening. My shepherd. Well, a wonderful declaration of our success and our increase. I shall not want. That was that deeper meaning, not of I'm not going to need stuff and I'm going to stay constant with my resources. No, this is about increase, not decrease. It's about increase. It's not even about the status quo, about staying the same. It's about how we are to increase, to have more abundance, to be successful and to prosper. Wonderful. And verse 2 carries on with the same kind of encouragement for us. And I've been meditating on that verse all week. And there's so much I want to share. I'm going to have to summarise a lot of it. I could have spent so much time, more time on this. But verse 2, what does it say? I'm just going to do the first half. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I'll say that again properly. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And there's a depth of meaning in this sentence that I had not seen until a real meditation this week. Up until now, I have seen this sheep lying down as being an indication of safety, about sheep feeling safe. I'd heard about that in the past. Someone who worked with sheep had written that down. And I got that. It's the sheep will not lie down unless they feel safe. So that's been my understanding of it. And of course, picture is that we are safe in Jesus. And that's an awesome picture just on its own. But this sentence is telling us so much more. To start with, this is another statement about abundance and goodness. And on Monday, when I started thinking about this message, started to meditate on that sentence, I was struck by the word green. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, isn't it obvious? You know, pastures are green because its pastures are grass. Grass is green. Is it not obvious? You know, I don't think it would have altered the meaning or people's understanding, really, on a broad level, if David had just said, "He maketh me lie down in pastures." That kind of could have been enough. But he used the word green as a descriptor of the pastures that his shepherd leads him to, and therefore the pastures that our shepherds leads us to. And as I meditated upon this word green, I saw so many pictures and analogies about why green is important, and I want to share these to show, I think, why David uses that descriptor green in this sentence. Now, one thing I really enjoy, I don't enjoy a lot on TV now, to be honest, but one thing I do enjoy are wildlife programs. And I saw one recently about the African plains, and it had this amazing shot looking out on the plains, and it was a time-lapse photography, you know, time-lapse video, where they take a video of a long time and then play it really quickly. And it showed you of these plains going from the drought season to the rainy season. And in a drought, that the plains were all dusty and brown and sandy and stuff blowing around, and animals struggling, you know, just trying to get by, just existing, not really having a life. And then the rain came, and like overnight, the place became green. And what did that sing? It came to life. The green shoots are a sign of life, a sign of abundance, a sign of new growth, a sign of great opportunities and plenty for life to flourish and life to reproduce and life to be successful. That's what green means to me. And up here in Scotland, we're coming to the time of the year when the trees will start producing green leaves again. Myself and Nancy were out walking in the park yesterday, and Nancy said, "Look, the trees, the buds are coming again. Buds are starting, and there's going to be green bursting out of those buds and out of those trees. The trees are going to start photosynthesizing again, producing new food, thinking about producing seeds and new trees." Well, not thinking about that, but you know what I mean. It's that time when seeds are going to be produced and new trees, there's a potential there. Gone is the time of sitting and waiting, of using up reserves. It's a time of growth and renewal and reproduction. And when I see that on the trees, that's what green means to me. And then I had a memory from way, way back, before anyone says this, way, way back to when I was in school. Right at the end of my school career, in sixth year at Forest Academy, I remember doing sixth year studies in chemistry. And one of the things we had to do was pick a project. And we had to study and research on our own. We had to do practical experiments. It was getting ready for those of us that had decided to do science at university. And I picked a project, and I picked the chemical analysis of grass. So I had to go and pick grass. I had to prepare it, crush it up, and extract things from it with various solvents and chemicals and whatever, to see what the constituent parts were. What was grass made up of? And my project director told me, "Vic, always, when you start a new experiment, always pick fresh grass and always pick the freshest, the greenest, the newest grass that you can find." Why? Because that's the one that had the most nutrients, the most components, and made it easier to find and analyse when you took it back to the lab. The greenest grass was the best, the freshest, the most nutritious. And that is what green means to me. There is such a depth of meaning in green pastures rather than just pastures. that he makes us lie down in. That green is important. I would recommend that you just take some time out later on today, just meditate on the difference between green pastures and pastures. Real depth, depth of meaning there. Now, we saw last week that God wants us to be in increase, not in decline, and not even treading water. He wants us in growth and has provided that for us. Remember, Jesus came that we might not just have life, but have it more abundantly, John 10:10. That is what he wants, Jesus wants, and that's what God the Father wants, and that's what we can and we should have. Those green pastures are there, been provided for us. Our task is to follow our shepherd where he goes, into those green pastures. Amen. Awesome, awesome picture of abundance, of goodness, of sweetness, of providing the best, the most nutritious. That's an awesome picture. But what about lying down? What does that mean? Well, I've really had my eyes opened on that this week. I said at the start that I have previously gained this understanding to do with sheep, that they would only lie down when they feel safe, or actually when they are safe. When the shepherd's around, when the shepherd's looking after them and dealt with everything, that means they can feel safe, be safe, and excuse me, and therefore lie down. And yes, that's true. And it is a great picture about us being safe in Jesus. But there's so much more to this truth. Amen. I was very fortunate. I managed to get a copy of an old book that is out of print. Now, it was written by a pastor who also had been a shepherd in a previous, I was going to say in a previous life, he wasn't reincarnated, but you know what I mean. He used to work as a shepherd and then he started working as a pastor. But he also lived as a youth in a rural area of East Africa where shepherding the sheep and the goats wouldn't have been that different from what David would have seen and what Jesus would have seen. So this guy has an awesome understanding of shepherding and sheep and can roll that in together with his role as pastoring, and has written this amazing book. Now, unfortunately, it's out of print, but I managed to get a copy. First thing I want to say is he wrote something that I said in the first week, I think, that we don't really get the true meaning of what's being said in Psalm 23 and John 10 about sheep and shepherding unless we really delve into it and meditate and pray and study. Because the vast majority of us don't live anymore in an agricultural society. Most of us just don't get that, the meaning. But the people that were alive at the time of David and at the time of Jesus, and then subsequently were reading the Psalm and the book of John, would have understood immediately all the subtleties and all the depth and all the implications of what David and John was writing, and what David was writing and what Jesus was saying. They would have understood all that, the nuances, there's a good word, the nuances of what they were saying. We have to work a little bit harder and really study and pray and meditate on what these mean. And also look to people who have experience of sheep and shepherding as well. It's always useful. And this book helped me a lot. It was all but very superficial, but made some really great points that I could then meditate on and take deeper, go deeper into the minds of sheep, as it were. And this writer spoke of sheep only lying down when four needs were met. This is really quite important, different to what I've heard elsewhere. When four needs were met. First, when they were free from fear. That's kind of one I understood already. Two, when they were free from tension and friction with others, then they would lie down. When they were free from aggravation from pests and parasites, and then they would also lie down when they were free from hunger. So four reasons there. In other words, when they were safe, when they were at peace, when they were well and whole, and when they were satisfied. And it was the role or job of the shepherd to provide those four things for his sheep, to ensure the safety of his sheep, to ensure the peace and harmony within the flock, to remove pests and diseases, and to ensure of adequate provision of food and water and resources. And with this provided, the sheep could then lie down and enter rest. Awesome. And that was for the shepherd to do. And you know what, guys? That's what David's shepherd provided for him. That's what my shepherd provides for me. And that's what your shepherd provides for you. Amen. But what can we learn from this picture that we've been given here? What can we learn about these four things? Well, I'm going to just summarize these today. You know me, I can make a sermon out of anything. I can make a message out of a word. And I could probably do a whole sermon on each of those four topics. But you know what? I'm just going to summarize them today, because these are good topics for you to meditate upon, for you to study out, for you to rightly divide, for you to say to the Lord, what does this mean for me in my life? What does this mean for me in my relationship with my shepherd? So I'm going to kind of give you a jump start about what I think about these, and then maybe you could meditate and study them out yourself. So the first one, freedom from fear. I think that's quite an easy one to interpret. It's an easy one to understand. And we have numerous scriptures that as a pastor I could get to you. And this is, of course, the one factor that I thought about, that I knew about before in relation to sheep lying down. In Jesus, we are safe eternally. And Noah's Ark is a wonderful picture of that truth, a wonderful Titan shadow, a wonderful analogy of that truth. Remember, during the time of the flood, you were only safe if you were in the ark. Being in the ark was the only place where you could have life. Outside of the ark meant death. And in this life, our eternity is only safe in Jesus, our shepherd. If we are in Jesus, in him, we are eternally safe and secure. But we can also be free from fear, feel secure in this life here on earth too. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can live a life without fear. God has provided for that through Jesus Christ, our shepherd. 1 John 4:18 talks of perfect love, how perfect love casts out all fear. And Jesus is perfect love. Looking to Jesus, our shepherd, looking to his love, living in his love, knowing his love, can cast all fear out of our lives. Amen. Looking to his love, receiving his love, perfect love, cast out all fear. And then we can feel safe and we can feel secure. Amen. Freedom from hunger. Be it physically, emotionally, spiritually, we can also understand that quite easily. I think if you've been listening to me at all much in the last wee while, you'll know that I teach that God is a God of awesome provision in all areas of our lives. And we saw that last week. If you haven't listened to last week, I would suggest you do. We looked at Jesus turning water into wine. We looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000. Bountiful provision. Way much wine than was needed, than was required. Everybody at feeding the 5,000 was satisfied. They were packed full, as I said. But there was still, 12 baskets that were left over. So everybody was satisfied and there was heaps left. Also think about the disciples fishing when Jesus is standing at the shore. No, don't cast it there, cast it there. Nets bulging, almost sunk the ships. So much provision. We always see Jesus providing more than was actually required. He has provided all we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3, verses that I get into my messages every week. We can see that we need never hunger in any way ever again. Now, I didn't say we will never hunger ever again, because a lot of this has to do with the attitude that we have, the knowledge that we have. But we need never hunger ever again. We can and we should be well satisfied with Jesus. Jesus has provided for all our needs in him. And we should, use that word again, we should be completely satisfied. You know, guys, if Jesus is not enough and we're not satisfied with Jesus, we don't fully understand his finished work. Because, like I've just said it, his work is finished. He has done all we need for all we need. Amen. There can be complete satisfaction in him. So that's two of the needs met. What about the other ones? Freedom from aggravation, from pests and parasites. Well, I was thinking about that with regards to sheep. Pests and parasites cause disease and sickness and illness and pain and irritation. That's just healing and wholeness to me. And there's lots of familiar scriptures we could use to highlight this. 3 John 2. Here you go again, another one of my weekly verses. Above all things, he wants us to prosper and what? Be in health. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. You can read that for yourselves about what Jesus was going to do. That was take all our sickness and all our disease on himself at the cross. And then, of course, you can read 1 Peter 2:24 and get that new covenant confirmation of that old covenant promise. By his stripes we are healed. We see that he did do it. Three of our needs met. What about that fourth one? That last aspect. This is a little bit trickier, I think. It was harder for me to define this tension within the flock. So I gave it some real deep thought. I mean, I've been a pastor now for over 10 years. I can't remember the exact amount of years, but it's over 10 now. So I do have some experience of pastoring a church. And I have to be honest, there has been times when there has been friction in the flock. Friction between saints in the fellowship. And I thought about those times. I mean, I'm not going to name names, obviously, but I was thinking about times when there was friction within the flock. And I've had a bit of a revelation for me as a pastor this week, something that I need to look to in the church once we're back to normal and meeting as a fellowship again. I saw a common factor in all the instances that I thought of. And at the heart of each of those issues was self. Self. With regards to one or both parties thinking about themselves, trying to fulfill their needs that they thought of, get their rights fulfilled. Being selfish, in other words. And it was this, that looking to self, thinking about self, that was causing friction, strife, jealousy, causing tension, and causing a lack of peace. And that's the key for me in this aspect. It's about peace or a lack of peace. Because you see, if we're in peace, if we have peace, there's no tension. Look at Isaiah 26 with me. Isaiah 26 verse 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. There's the key. If your mind is focused on him, you have peace. But not only because you're focused on him, but folks, you can't focus on two things at the same time. So if you're focusing on him, you cannot be focusing on yourself. On your own wants, your own needs, your own desires, your own carnal lusts. If you're focusing on him, you cannot be focusing on self. And that is important. If you're not focusing on self, you can be in peace because you're focusing on him. Amen. And that's very interesting. At this point in my preparation for the message, this would have been yesterday morning, I was sitting in my study here, and I saw a vivid picture. Very, very vivid. Not out there, but in my mind, I saw this picture. And I don't often see pictures, so I think this is important. I saw a group of people, lots of people, in rows, many rows. And all looking forward, all focusing on a bright light at the front, moving forward in unity, moving as one, almost. It was like, you know when you see a murmuration of starlings just flying as one, or a shoal of fish moving as one. These rows of people, which I believe to be the church, all focused on that light, all moving forward, moving as one, in perfect unity. And then I saw something starting to happen in patches in all these people. I saw people in different rows and different locations starting to look around. Starting to look around, taking their eyes off the light at the front, looking at those next to them, those in front of them, those behind them, seeing what they were doing, seeing where they were in relation to these people. Am I moving faster than them? Am I slower than them? Am I looking better than them? Have I got a better dress? Am I more intelligent than them? You know, looking, comparing themselves. And when they were doing that, they were bouncing off other people. Still moving forward. But now, what do we see in the people now? There starts to come in a sense of confusion, a sense of irritation, people banging into other people. And that was causing a ripple effect. Bang into some person, they'd move on, bang into someone else. And it became an ugly picture. But for me, it was a picture of Isaiah 26:3. When you're looking to Jesus, when you're focused on Jesus, when you're looking to him and at him, there is peace. There is a moving together in unity, in unison, as one. When you're looking to others, when you're looking at others, when you're looking to self compared to others, that was leading to confusion, to disruption, and to tension. I mean, it was like when Peter walked on water, wasn't it? When did he sink? When he took his eyes off Jesus. When he looked at the conditions around him and started thinking about himself. I'm sinking. I'm going to drown. That's when he started to get into problems. But when he was eye to eye, eyeball to eyeball with Jesus, he was walking on the water. And it did make me think of a number of situations in the past. It was an issue of self. People not looking to Jesus, not looking to their shepherd, looking at what they were doing, looking at what other people were doing, being concerned about how they were being perceived, quite often, you know, wanting to be seen up front, wanting special recognition, wanting and needing to be seen. And that caused tension, caused irritation in the flock, caused problems in the flock. Not looking to Jesus, but looking to self. Looking to Jesus, following him, using him as an example, being like him, we will be of one mind. And that, Brian, will be of 2 Corinthians 13. Near the end of the second letter, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Talks of living in peace, that to me is a lack of tension. That talks to me of no one being irritated and irritating. What does that verse say? Be of one mind. What mind? His mind. Amen. Thinking about him, thinking like him, looking to him, trying to be like him, and not in works, but just looking at him, being with him, focusing on him so much that you will gradually kind of like turn into him. Going forward in unity, same direction, same motive, same goals. Why? Because you're the same mind and it's his mind. His interest, not our interests. Now that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That's the church moving forward as one, in unity, in unison, focusing on him, following him. That is what this fourth issue is about, that no tension in the fellowship, tension in the flock. That's about peace and it's about unity. And that only comes through being with our shepherd, looking to our shepherd, trying to be like our shepherd, where we lose that concept of self and just have that concept of him. Amen. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What a deep, deep verse, or half a verse. What a deep, deep sentence. So much more than just being about safety and security, although that's fantastic. You know, yes, it is about safety, but it's about being at peace. It's about being whole. It's about being satisfied. And we are being promised that as a whosoever. And I tell you what, guys, if I had the time, I could take you to the New Covenant scriptures that promises that that has been fulfilled. Amen. And all those things can only come about through Jesus, because of Jesus. Not through ourselves, not through our own efforts, our own wants and desires. And then with those in place, we can rest. I mean, I haven't even covered rest. Wow. We can rest in that bountiful provision, that bountiful abundance, not just any pasture, but in that green pasture. The best, the most nutritious, the sweetest grass, full of opportunity and newness and growth. Amen. What an amazing picture. I really hope you're getting this. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He allows me to rest in his best. Awesome. And remember, that is available right now for you as a whosoever. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for these truths. I thank you for this psalm, this abundant life psalm. I thank you for the revelations you are giving us, Lord, about the meaning, the real deep meanings in this psalm. Thank you, Father, that through Jesus, through our shepherd, we can be at peace. We can be satisfied. We can be healed and whole. We can be safe. We can enter rest into his bountiful provision, his amazing abundance. We thank you for those truths, Father. You are such a good, good Father to provide those for us. And thank you that you have provided the best by giving your best, your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for who we are in him. We thank you for what we are through him. We thank you for all that we have because of him and his amazing finished work. Thank you that he is now seated at your right hand, Father, his work finished. What a good, good Father you are. We thank you so much for Jesus and all that we have in our shepherd and through our shepherd. We worship you and we praise you. In his mighty name, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome.